Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 2 John. Tonight is study number 3, and we'll begin by reading verses 1 and 2. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. In our last study, we saw how there is knowing intellectually, and then there is knowing intimately. God's people know the truth. That is, they know Christ personally on an intimate level. Those that aren't God's people may have familiarity with the truth. They may have even some intellectual understanding of it, but they do not truly know it or him. And we looked at a few verses where the Lord speaks to those who profess to be Christians and said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now there's another verse in 1 John 3. We're going to look at three verses here before moving on. In 1 John 3, verses 4 through 6. Where it says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." And there again, is that word we're looking at, known. That the one who sins, the Bible says here, has not seen nor known him, God, the Lord Jesus. Now, what does this mean? Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Well, that's referring to the person that Christ has saved. He has taken upon himself their sins, and they abide in him, and he has given them a new heart and a new spirit in which there is no sin. So even though they still have a body of flesh and still are sinners and still may sin from time to time in their bodily existence, from God's point of view, and really from the actual point of view of having a sinless spirit being in their new heart that they have received, they sin not. They abide in Christ. But then verse 6 says the next thing, "Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him." That would be the person not abiding in Christ, who has not received a new heart, who is still in their sin, even though they could be a Christian in profession. They could be a member of a church. They could be active in religious things. Yet, in truth, God views them as someone who is sinning in both body and soul, and therefore they do not know him. There is no intimate relationship between Christ and that person. Christ has not taken all of their sins upon himself. He's taken none of their sins. And so the Bible indicates that Jesus does not know that person. All right, let's go back to 2 John, and we'll read verse 2. "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever." And we saw earlier when we were looking up the word truth, because the elder, who's a picture of God the Father, loves the elect lady and her children in the truth. And so we looked up that word and we saw it identifies with Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And it identifies with the Word of God. As John 17:17 declares, "Thy word is truth." Well, now the phrase goes for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. That is, the truth dwells in the children of God and will be with the children of God forever. It is an eternal bonding, an eternal relationship between God, the Lord Jesus, who is the truth, and his people. And so that's wonderful, and Lord willing, we'll look at that. But first, let's look at this word sake, for the truth's sake. And this word that's translated as sake is the Greek word dia. And in this context, it's best understood as for reason of or because of. It's actually translated those ways in some places, for reason of or because of. That is, because of the truth, or for the reason of the truth, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, for the truth's sake. You may find this phrase kind of familiar, because the Bible is full of references where it might say, for Christ's sake. And actually, that has become a common curse word with people in at least our society, in English-speaking societies. You may hear that, for Christ's sake, but they're saying it as an expression of frustration in the sense of a curse. But the Bible does use that kind of language, for Christ's sake, for the word's sake, for righteousness' sake, for truth's sake, and also for his name's sake. Perhaps you're familiar with Psalm 23, which says in verse 3, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is a very common phrase found often in the Bible, and basically it is a phrase that is giving us the cause. It is telling us the reason why. Because of the truth, because of righteousness, because of Christ, and so on. Now we find in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 22, this same word used and translated as sake there, and it says in Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And this is repeated in Mark 13:13, which is the chapter dealing with the great tribulation and the end of the world. And it says in Mark 13, in verse 13, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Well, this means that this has application to us today, a great application, because the Lord is indicating that his people, the elect, will be hated, but we're not hated because of ourselves. I'm not saying that there aren't characteristics or traits that we might have that could be offensive to people. That's possible. But all people have negative characteristics and traits. Yet the world tends to hate the people of God, those that closely identify with Christ, not because of their negative characteristics, because of offensive behavior, but because they do identify with Christ. And the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not speculation. That's what the Bible says, that we should not be surprised. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you, because it first hated Christ. We know from the Gospel of John that this is true. And so since we identify with him, How do we identify with him? Just because we call ourselves Christian? No, there are many Christians in name who get along fine with the world. They fit right in. So it's not so much the name Christian, even though that may bring at times a bit of disdain, yet it's more than that. It's a contempt that's held particularly for those Christians who dare to stand along with the Word of God and uphold the Scriptures, who would proclaim what the Bible has to say, who would trust it, and would share this information with others around them. This is what the world cannot stand, because the truth of the Bible is the light that shines into the darkness of this world. And men hate the light, and anyone who's a light bearer in the sense, or a light messenger, a carrier of that light for Christ's sake, will be hated along with it. And it's for God's name's sake. As that phrase, my name's sake, just identifies with the person of God himself and with all that God is. We also find in Mark 4, in verses 14 through 17, where we find this word sake, in the parable of the sower. It says in Mark 4:14, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And I'll stop reading there. We see instead of truth's sake or my name's sake, it says for the word's sake in Mark 4:17. And, you know, all these phrases are synonyms. They're interchangeable. It could say for Christ's sake, or it could say for God's sake, or his name's sake, or his word's sake. Christ is the word made flesh, and Christ is truth, and the word is truth. They're all interchangeable. They're all synonymous. They all are saying the same thing for the sake of God and all that identifies with God, which, of course, his word completely, perfectly identifies with him. And so here in this parable, the sower, the gospel is sown, and it falls on an individual's heart, and he receives it immediately with gladness. Now think, let's put this in perspective, and so we have a very good view and understanding of what God is saying. Think back to the days and weeks and months leading up to May 21. Many heard this message of Judgment Day of May 21, 2011 in that time, maybe a few months or a few weeks before the date. They heard and they believed, and they received it with gladness. And I've met some of these people. They were excited and thankful that they had heard, and they thought that they had come to God in time before the day of judgment. So they received it with gladness. Yet the fact is, and I wouldn't dare point the finger at anyone, but we know this, it's true in all circumstances, that many are called, but few are chosen. So without thinking of any individual in particular, we can say of the many that heard this gospel call to go to God while it was the day of salvation before the door shut of the many that receive that information in a good way with gladness, that many of them had no root in themselves. They did not have true salvation. They were responding out of fear on an intellectual level. They were trying to just cover their bases, as the expression goes, to make sure that they had some sort of relationship with God before this day came, since so many seem so assured that it was coming. They just wanted to make sure that all was well between them and God, and so they got involved for this short period of time of a few months or a few weeks or even a few days before the day came. It was a safe thing for them to do, and it didn't really impact their life too much, even a couple of years possibly, because they didn't spend too much time in this regard before the day of judgment. But then, when May 21, 2011 came and went, and God did, in fact, bring about the day of judgment, but not in the way that anyone had thought, that anyone knew of. God brought about a spiritual judgment day, a day in which he shut the invisible door to heaven. No one could ever see when it was open, and no one can see when it's closed. It's an awful, it's a grievous, it's a horrible judgment upon the world that the day of salvation came to a close and the door to heaven shut and the light of the gospel was put out. But all of this was in the spiritual realm. It was completely invisible to the naked eye. Man could not see any of it. And so many of these people who heard and who responded on this outward physical level were also looking for an outward physical destruction of the world, and it did not come. Now, since they have no root in themselves, and that root is a reference to Christ himself, they do not have the Spirit of God in them, as Jesus in the Bible is called the root of Jesse, then therefore they do not have the ability to discern spiritual things like a spiritual judgment day, and they look at it completely carnally and earthly and physically. And if nothing happens in that area, then nothing happened at all, and they won't even consider the biblical possibility that God has indeed brought about a spiritual judgment. Even though the first judgment upon man in the Garden of Eden was spiritual, the judgment of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane was likewise spiritual. Even though the judgment on the churches and congregations, which began the judgment process, was also spiritual. Well, despite that, they insist, no, God would not bring a spiritual judgment. And they give no consideration whatsoever to the many scriptures that confirm that God did bring judgment day, as he said. And at any rate, what happens is, now, after this date has passed, the date, May 21, 2011, Judgment Day, after it has come and gone, now the world rises up and the church rises up, because they had been intimidated. They had been forced to see the message of Judgment Day in an unprecedented manner. It was placed in the forefront of their eyes where they could not turn left or right. They had to see it. And in the case of the world, this was the first time ever that the world was ever confronted with such an intense and ongoing declaration of the Bible's judgment, and that there is a judge who will judge them for their sins. And therefore, the world was very angry, and the people who were made to fear, because many did fear deep down that this would happen in a physical way. Well, when nothing happened physically, and that, again, that's the level, the only level the world can understand, they began to mock, to ridicule, and revile those who carried the message of Judgment Day. Now, this all fit perfectly into God's plan. He's the one who was in complete control of what his people would know or not know. He's the one who allowed them to have the correct information of the timeline, to have the day correct, to have the information correct that it was Judgment Day, that the door to heaven would shut, that the light of the gospel would go out. There was much correct. But God also permitted incorrect understanding concerning a great earthquake, concerning the raising of physical bodies to litter the earth over a 5-month period, and concerning the end following that 5 months. And these errors in that area caused many who have, again, no spiritual understanding, they have no ability to discern spiritual truths, they caused them to think that nothing happened, and when this persecution arose for the word's sake. And yes, it was for the word's sake. God's people held on to the information that the Bible revealed. We didn't share anything from a dream or from a tongue or from any extra biblical source. Everything came forth from the Bible. The timeline of history is from the Bible. The 7,000 years from the flood to May 21 is derived from the Bible. The information concerning the judgment on the churches and the final judgment of mankind is from the Bible. This information came forth from the scriptures, and God's people therefore shared it with the world. And believe me, if it were as an error or a false gospel, there would not nearly be as much persecution, if any, as a result. Just think of some of the books that individuals have written that have put forth dates. And those dates came and those dates went, and no one was disturbed. No one was bothered by any of that, because they weren't serious declarations from the scripture. They weren't anything near this. This came from the Bible, and it's the Bible that offended man. It is Judgment Day that comes from the Word of God that was the great offense and that brought about the persecution and the disdain of mankind towards those who dared present this information. Well, it was for the Word's sake, but then it says here, when someone has no root in themselves, afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And so we find people angry that once believed these things. We find them striking out and quickly turning to the other side of, you know, it's amazing that through the many years, there have been some that have campaigned. They have made it their actual gospel. It seems to be all they're interested in, and all they talk about is to speak against those who teach the end of the church age or who teach the truths of the Bible that God has opened up in these end times. They have websites that they design just for that. And yet now in these days after that tribulation and these days of living in Judgment Day itself, we find individuals who are so offended that they join hand in hand with these people in making the same statements and in saying the same things, in some cases, even more intensely. They are so angry and so furious that they have been made a laughing stock, they think. They have been made a fool. Well, it's a fool for Christ's sake. It's a fool for the Bible's sake. And the believer, well, the believer isn't offended for the word's sake. We just continue to trust the Bible. And if persecution or affliction arises because we have trusted the Bible, because we have waited on God, well, so be it. Let them mock. Let them say what they will say. We will continue to trust the Word of God. And this is the nature of the true believer, of the child of God. Well, let's just go to one last verse in 1 Peter 3, in verses 13 and 14. It says, "And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if, ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." And again, here we see that the child of God, followers of that which is good, and who is good but God? And what is good but his word? Again, God and his word is all that we can identify as being good. And we follow God. We follow the teachings of his word. He directs our path through the leading of the word of God. And what follows? Verse 14. "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake," Christ is righteousness. The word of God is righteousness. So if we suffer for the word's sake, which is the same thing as suffering for Christ's sake, happy are ye. You know, we have nothing to sorrow about. We can be thankful. We can be glad that we have been permitted and privileged to experience a little mocking, a little reviling, and much of that is even past now. And yet we continue to maintain our integrity because God holds us to it and causes us to maintain that integrity to his word. Happy are ye. The word happy is the word blessed. Blessed are ye. And this we do thank God for, that we might suffer for his sake, his word's sake.